The Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and our program is called Returning to Our Roots. We are trying to understand the roots of our faith, and to do that, we want to go back into the scripture and look at it from a Hebraic point of view. Now, over the last several weeks, we have been talking about olive trees and witnesses and things like that, and we are continuing in that vein. But our topic today is light in the midst of darkness. Now, in the previous program, we discussed very briefly the vision of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4 and how he sees the seven-branch lampstand, the menorah, and it's flanked on either side by two olive trees, is what the Bible says in most translations. But as we pointed out to you, the word tree in Hebrew isn't there in the text. The word is actually a word that means olives. And so the implication is that if there are olives, olives have to grow on branches. Now, some people took it a little further and, you know, just stated olive trees. But actually, it's really understood to be two olive branches, and they're full of olives. And we went into some detail in our previous program to explain how we believe, anyway, that the menorah that is there in Zechariah's vision is actually representative of the Messiah, because the Messiah is the light of the world. The menorah was the light of the sanctuary. And even more specific, we went on to tell you how we believe that when Yeshua was speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he told him, I am the Alpha and Omega, but we believe the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last of the Hebrew letters, that he said this in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, specifically meaning that he was standing as the central branch in that seven-branch lampstand. And that was important because that represents the Ner Tamid, the eternal light. He is the eternal light. And it's also come to be what's called the Shamash, or the servant, because he did come as a servant. But Shamash in Hebrew, Shin Mim Shin, is also pronounced Shemesh, and that means sun. So at the end of the last program, we read a verse from Malachi chapter 4, and as we begin the teaching today, we want to go back to that verse in Malachi 4 and pick up there. In verse 2 it says, but to you who fear my name, the sun, and that Hebrew word there is Shemesh, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, the healing is in his wings, and healing here in Hebrew denotes wholeness, being complete, not necessarily meaning healed of cancer, but being whole, being as you should be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, functioning in your purpose. And so it carries with it the connotation of restoration. So he arises with restoration, wholeness, completeness in his wings. And as I told you in the previous program, wings, the Hebrew word here, can also mean side, the flank, wings, corners, all these different things. But the idea is he arises with wholeness, and it's evident at his side. And so in the vision of Zechariah, we see the menorah, which we believe represents the Messiah. And when the light is shining, what is at the side of the menorah? These two olive branches. And what's on these olive branches? Olives, zetim in Hebrew. They're full of olives. Because olive trees, the branches, they exist for one reason, to produce fruit. And so Zechariah's vision, as far as I'm concerned, is showing us and demonstrating for us the fruition of the restoration of all things, the restoring the kingdom to Israel, the two becoming one, the two witnesses coming together and testifying that the one that is represented by the menorah is the light of the world. Now, we want to go from there, and we want to talk about something that's in Scripture that I find fascinating. There's not a whole lot said about it, but it's called the Urim and the Tumim. Urim v'Tumim. And it's only mentioned seven times in Scripture. But what we know about it, it was part of the breastplate that was worn by the high priest. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 28 for reference. We know that it was by the Urim v'Tumim that the priest would go and inquire of the Lord. And we have reference of that in Numbers chapter 27 and in the book of Ezra as well. And really, beyond that, there's not a whole lot we know about the Urim and Thummim. There are many legends about it, but we don't know, have a lot of facts. But we do know this, that the word Urim means lights, and the word Thummim means perfections, in the perfect in the plural sense of the word. And so it was by the lights and perfections, or it was by perfect light, that the priest would go to inquire of the Lord. And when he would go inquire of the Lord, he went into the sanctuary. Now, as I said, there are many different legends about what the Urim and Thummim was. One belief is that because the breastplate was four square, but if you read the account very carefully, you'll see that it was folded over. That means that there would be a pouch, so to speak, in the breastplate. And so some traditions have it that there was a parchment that had a name of God that nobody knew except the high priest written on this parchment. And when he'd go and inquire of the Lord, that he would recite this name and things would begin to happen and he would get revelation. That's one tradition. Other traditions are that the high priest would go and he would inquire of the Lord standing before the Ark of the Covenant, and the king would be there behind him. One tradition has it that it has something to do with the menorah. And I'm going to, you know, share with you up front that this is a legend, it's a tradition. There's nothing in Scripture that says this is absolutely without a doubt the way it happened. But I think it's an interesting tradition, and I want to share that with you. The only thing dealing with light, remember Urim is lights, the only thing dealing with light in the sanctuary, as far as we know, was the menorah. And so there's one tradition that the Urim and Thummim was some kind of interaction with the menorah. Now, there is a legend that when Moses goes to Oholiab and Bezalel, and these are the two primary artisans who fashioned all the furnishings of the tabernacle, that when he went to them about the menorah, remember the menorah had to be the central branch and then the six branches on for coming out from the central branch for seven branches, had to be beaten out of one piece of gold. And so, as my understanding is that the Temple Institute, it took them many, many years to determine how this could be done. But nonetheless, they fashioned the seven-branch lampstand. And tradition has it that, or one tradition has it that, when they did this, that the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet were engraved, affixed, embossed, I'm not sure, on the seven branches of the menorah. Meaning this, that seven branches into 22 letters means that every branch is going to have three letters. Seven times three is 21, but we have one left over. And the branch that received that extra letter, making four letters, was the central branch. In other words, starting from right to left, it would be Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, on down the line until we get to the middle branch, and then it would be this, Yud, Chaf, Lamed, Mem. Those four letters would be on the central branch of the menorah. And why is that important? Because remember, when Yeshua appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he was standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And I believe that means he was standing where that central branch of the menorah was. And so if those four letters on the central branch were Yud, Chaf, Lamed, Mem, they give us a word. Yichalem. And Yichalem means he will make them whole. Literally, he will make them all. But the implication is he will make them whole. Now think about what we've said as it relates to the restoration of all things, the two witnesses, the two becoming one. Who is the one who makes this possible? Well, it's the Messiah. It's the Son, the S-O-N, but who is also called the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4, who arises with wholeness, completeness, healing at his side. And so once again, if this legend is true, then when Bezalel and Aholiah fashioned the seven-branch lampstand, the menorah, the original that stood in the sanctuary, then the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet were embossed or engraved on the menorah. And so three letters on the first branch, three letters on the second branch, three letters on the third branch, but when we get to the central branch, the one that was the place where Yeshua was standing, the letters Yud, Chaf, Lamed, Mem are the ones that would be there. And once again, those four letters actually produce a word, Yichalem. He will make them whole. So the one who is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, who is the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last, beginning and the end, he is the one who makes them whole. In Matthew 17, when he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun, who was standing there with him? Moses and Elijah, representing what? The Torah, the prophets, truth, spirit, the natural branch, the wild branch, but coming together as one in him. Those two branches that we see in Zechariah's vision, I believe, are the natural branch and the wild branch, but grafted into, if you will, the tree, which is the menorah, which is emblematic of the Messiah. He will make them whole. Now, interestingly, if you reverse the order of those four letters, then it would be Mem, Lamed, Chaf, Yud. And that also produces a Hebrew word, Malchi, which means my king. So the one who is the servant, the one who comes as a servant to make them whole, Yeshua died in John 11 for the sake of the Jewish nation, but not that nation only, but that he would gather together in one the people of God who were scattered abroad. How did he accomplish that? As a servant, as a shamash. But the shamash is also my king. He is the king of glory. He is the king of Israel. So it's just very interesting to me that we have this, in accordance with this legend, we have this implication that Messiah, our king, is the one who comes to make them whole. So I find that fascinating. But back to the Urim and the Thummim. The idea was here that, according to this legend, that these 22 letters were on the menorah. And so when the high priest would go in to inquire of the Lord by the Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfections, the one legend has it that he would stand there before the menorah because the menorah gives light. He needs revelation. He needs illumination. He needs an answer to a question. And as he stood before the menorah, he would inquire of the Lord. Now, remembering that it's the Urim and Thummim somehow is associated with the breastplate, personally, I believe that what the Urim and Thummim was were the 12 stones collectively. They constitute the Urim and Thummim. That's my opinion. I'm not the only one who has that opinion. It's based on some commentaries that you can search out for yourself. But the bottom line is this. If the Urim and Thummim is associated with the breastplate, and if it had something to do with the menorah and the 12 stones upon the breastplate of the high priest, here's what the tradition says happened. The priest would be standing there. He would inquire of the Lord. The lights of the menorah would be glowing. And then that light would begin to reflect off the light, off the face of the stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. And as the light of the menorah reflected off the face of those stones, that reflection would then begin to illuminate certain letters on the branches of the menorah. And that's how the high priest would obtain his answer. So let me say it again. He's got the breastplate, which has the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But those stones they can't generate their own light. All they can do is reflect the light of the menorah. It's just like the sun and the moon. The sun is the greater light. The moon is the lesser light. The moon can't generate its own illumination. All it can do is face the sun. And as it faces the sun, it then reflects the sun's light. And it goes into darkness and gives us light in the midst of darkness. The moon, of course, represents the body of Messiah. We can't generate our own light. We have to reflect His light. But when we reflect His light, it can penetrate the darkness. So that is the tradition that the high priest, or a tradition, the high priest wearing the breastplate, those 12 stones would face the menorah, the greater light, that represents the sun. he would inquire, and that light would be reflected off the face of those stones and then illuminate those letters on the menorah, and the priest would get his answer. And so in the end, here's what we see. When they needed a word from the Lord, they went to the Word. Let me explain why I say that. I want to show you the Hebrew spelling of Urim and Tumim, lights and perfections. We're reading from right to left. It's Aleph, Vav, Resh, Yud, Mem, Urim. Tumim is Tav, Mem, Yud, Mem. And I want you to notice the first letter in each word. The first letter in Urim is an Aleph, and the first letter in Tumim is a Tav. And so when they went to inquire of the Lord, they were inquiring by the, if you will, Aleph and Tav. And who, standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands on the Isle of Patmos, said to John, Aniha Aleph Vehatav, I am the Aleph, I'm the Tav, I'm the first and last, I'm the beginning and end. And if you tuned in with us last week, you understand that the Aleph Tav is an idiomatic expression for saying, I am the Word of God. And so when they needed a word from the Creator, they went to the Word. Let me kind of go off out of my outline here for just a minute to kind of interject this. When we need a word from the Lord, we don't have to travel the planet to this man or to that man to get a word. When we need a word, we go to the Word. And the same thing, when we need to inquire of the Lord because there's something we don't know, we don't understand, and we need some help, we go to the Word. And when we search the Word, if we set our face on Him and we focus on Him, then His light will reflect off of us, so to speak, and what's written in His Word, they will start being illuminated. We'll start seeing things in His Word revealed to us by His Spirit that we didn't understand before. So anyway, I could go on with that, but let's get back on topic here, because we're talking about light in the midst of darkness. We are to be the light, and we are to be the light in the midst of all the darkness. So now, where is the darkness, and what is our function in all of this darkness? Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, says this, Then I answered and said to him, What are these two olive trees? Remember, trees is not there, but really two olive branches. At the right of the lampstand and its left. And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And so these two olive trees, once again, the word is really a word that infers branches full of olives. But the prophet asks and learns what these two olive branches represent. They represent two anointed ones, literally sons of oil. And notice that they stand beside or at the flank. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in His wings or His sides. Notice they stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. In Matthew 17, when Yeshua is transfigured there on that mountain, Moses and Elijah are there. Are they standing at His side? It really doesn't say. But again, remember that these two men, Moses and Elijah, we believe represents the two witnesses. And the two witnesses are the Torah and the prophets. Truth and spirit, but also the natural branch and the wild branch. And so once again, that's why I believe that the national emblem for the state of Israel, the menorah flanked on either side by these two olive branches, is representative of the wild branch and the natural branch, with the menorah or the tree that is the Messiah in the midst. We have to be grafted into Him. And I believe that emblem for Israel is exactly what the Creator was trying to portray in Zechariah chapter 4, to show us that Israel is not limited to and not exclusively those who are of a physiological descendants of the patriarchs and the 12 tribes, but those who are of faith, people like Ruth, people like Elijah, people like you and me, that we are part of this family. And so then, Zechariah's vision, I believe, and Matthew 17 are related. And so when these two come together as one, it's going to be because the Messiah has made this one. The one in the midst is Yechalem. He is the one who will make them whole. And who is he? He is our King. The same kind of picture is painted for us in Romans chapter 11. Paul talks about a tree and natural branches. Some of those got broken off because of unbelief, and a wild branch that gets grafted in. But he also talks about those that were broken off getting grafted back in again. It's the same kind of imagery. It's the same story being told for us again and again and again. The light of the world is flanked, if you will, on either side by these two olive branches that are full of olives. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We've already alluded to this, but let's read what Messiah says to those of us who are his followers. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Of course, we know that Yeshua, the Messiah, is the light of the world. He is the light of creation that we see on day one of creation, before there was a sun, moon, and stars. But nonetheless, he says to his people, his followers, you are the light of the world. You're to be a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. We're not supposed to hide our light. We're not supposed to take that light and to hide it under a bed or what have you. It's supposed to be set where people can see it. So we are the light of the world because the Messiah shines through us. We are called to be a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 42 says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That is the mandate that is given to God's people. That is the mandate given to Israel. We are to be a light to the nations. But remember, the moon, which represents the body, can't generate its own light. It can only reflect the light of the sun. So then, how are we that light? Well, if we look back at the two olive branches, what's hanging on those olive branches? Fruit. Olives. How do we bring glory to the Father? Well, we produce a lot of fruit, the Messiah says. But the Messiah also makes it clear that we've got to be willing to follow Him, to take up our cross and to follow Him. That is to say, to die to ourselves. So then, when you think about the menorah, when you think about the two olive branches, how else do they interact? Well, consider this. The fuel for the menorah was olive oil. And where do you get olive oil from? From olives. And how do you get the fuel out of the olive? You have to take the olive, you have to put it in a press, and it has to be crushed. And what part of the olive is being crushed? The flesh. And so the more you crush the flesh of that olive, the more oil you're going to get. Now, it can't just be any olive trees that you obtain the oil for the menorah for, because the menorah is holy, and therefore the fuel has to be holy. That means the olive is going to have to be holy, which grows on a holy olive tree, ones that are set apart for this service. But nevertheless, don't miss the point. We're the ones who are obligated to produce the fruit. But when we produce the fruit, we need to understand that it's always been intended that our flesh is crushed so that we render the pure oil. When we sacrifice and deny ourselves, that's how we become the light. When we deny ourselves, He shines through us. It's not an accident that Messiah, who is the servant, sets the standard when, on the eve of His crucifixion, goes to a place called Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. And so if we're going to be those who reflect His light, then we're going to have to follow His example and be servants, to be those who are dedicated and committed, to be set apart to fulfill His will. And with that, I want to read you one last scripture here today from Romans chapter 12, where Paul tells us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In short, what Paul is reiterating for us is our obligation and responsibility is to present ourselves as holy and acceptable living sacrifices, to be those olives that are willing to be crushed in the press so that the flesh can be crushed so that we can render the olive oil. And if we render the olive oil, then there's going to be light in the menorah. And why is it important that there be light? Because darkness is coming. There's no light in the midst of darkness if there's no oil. And there's no oil if there's no fruit. And none of it's going to happen unless we're willing to be pressed and crushed to render His will in our lives. Thank you for joining me today. I'm Bill Cloud. We hope you'll join us next week. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.